This is the 10th and last part of our sermon series, Fallen from Grace. And we're going to be looking at Galatians 6, verses 6 to 18. Our emphasis, however, will be verses 6 to 10, but we'll finish out the rest of it today as best we can, as time permits. Galatians 6, verses 6 to 18. 6 to 10 being emphasized. I'll read the text here shortly. It is said that evangelist Billy Graham once said, "Give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook, and I will tell you where their heart is." And I'm sure that most of us, if not all, can agree with that statement. There is another popular phrase, or at least a familiar phrase, which is "put your money where your mouth is," or "talk is cheap." So how often do we talk about church growth, biblical preaching and teaching, winning souls, but then begrudge the offering plate so that we might spend it pleasing the flesh and its worldly desires that ultimately perish, having no eternal yield whatsoever? And neither is the church to be our personal welfare system where we only take and never give in return. Did not our Lord Jesus say that it is more blessed to give than to receive? Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Our investments, especially our material investments, say a lot about how we value spiritual things. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And that which we value most will capture our hearts. And thus what we do with our money and possessions, as well as how we invest our time, our energy, and everything else. To put it best, Jesus also said in Luke 12, verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And people often like to omit their money from that statement and say, "Well, he's just talking spiritual things, not material things." But you see, beloved, it is a matter of the heart, that which we love and that which we value most. Amen. That's where you're going to invest. And so we've talked about law and grace, restoring a brother or sister who has sinned, walking in the Spirit, bearing one another's burdens. And this morning, God's Word teaches on the biblical principles of sharing and sowing, providing for our pastors and doing good to all, especially the family of God that is our church family. So let's look at our text. Paul rounds the bases and comes to his concluding statements, and here at least in chapter 6, he says in verse 6, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then in verse 11, to finish it off, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand, Paul says. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. In verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The gracious Almighty God, we praise you and thank you today for your holy word and its instruction, Lord. We pray that we take it sincerely, that we realize it comes from you. This is your word. I am but the messenger. Lord, I just pray your grace and mercy today upon this church body and upon all Christians all over the world as they proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and preach your gospel. And may those out there, Lord, who are of the family of God support each other and care for one another in sharing in the common faith, Lord, and all things that are in common with Christians, with the body of Christ. And Lord, we just pray that we be lifting you up and investing in you and in the things of the Spirit, the things of God. And that is what we value most. That is in our heart, Lord, we pray today in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now in verse 6, the key word is share. Let him who is taught the word share. In the King James, it's translated communicate, if you have that translation. The Greek verb used here by Paul is the familiar koinoneo or koinonia. You're most likely familiar with this term. It means to have in common or to come into fellowship with. You see, in Christ we share a common fellowship, a common faith, hope, love, baptism, sufferings, etc., etc. And used here, this word, koinoneo, it refers to sharing one's material things in the context of the passage. Specifically, those who are taught the word of God are to provide materially for their pastor teachers who provide for their spiritual needs. The Apostle Paul states this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, and verses 13 and 14. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And in 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, he writes, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. We find this principle of koinonia as it relates to sharing materially for spiritual things in Paul's letter to Rome, to the church in Rome in chapter 12, verse 13, and Philippi, his Philippian letter, chapter 4, verse 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, Paul referred to Gentile Christians in Macedonia and Achaia who gave money to help the poor among the Christians in Jerusalem, writing in verse 27 that, quote, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Amen. What is it we value? Because temple priests were paid, you see, through Jewish taxation and fees on the Gentiles, voluntary giving was a revolutionary concept in the early church. It's possible, even probable, that the Judaizers in Galatia had challenged this new model of converts sharing materially with their pastor teachers who labored in the gospel. which Paul rectifies here in verse 6. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul also writes, quote, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Double honor here in this verse refers to being respected and paid well, especially those who devote full time and attention to studying and teaching the scriptures, providing spiritual nourishment to the body of Christ. Again, do we find value in these things? I mean, it's human nature, isn't it, that we value material things because, if you will, they're tangible, things we can see and outright use. They're immediate, if you will. And they please the flesh and its desires, but they're fleeting. They're perishing. They're the things of this world, of this age, that will be burned up and pass away. But the spiritual things, the things of God, sometimes, often we can't see it right away. We can't put it in our hands necessarily. We can't go home and watch it on TV or go see it in a ball field. Or maybe go eat it in a waffle cone. But nonetheless, what do we value most? Where do we invest? You see, those elders who rule well, that are worthy of double honor, they are those who must give account. Hebrews 13:17 tells us that. And on this passage, Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, Martin Luther comments, and is quoted by David Gusick. He said, quote, "When Satan cannot suppress the preaching of the gospel by force, he tries to accomplish his purpose by striking the ministers of the gospel with poverty." Amen. And the writer of Hebrews would add to that grief from the congregation. Now again, these are God's words, not mine. I'm perfectly happy. You all love me and you provide for me. That I do not dispute in any way, shape, or form. But this is our message today to those who need to hear it, perhaps. But do not think that this is just about the pastor teacher having his physical needs met. And neither should he be overly lavished as to entice corruption. He is to provide biblical and spiritual oversight willingly and not greedily. 1 Timothy 3:3 tells us. And so, beloved, be wary of today's false prosperity preachers who seek only to rob God by fleecing a naive flock. Amen. Flying around in million-dollar jets. Amen. Living in multiple million-dollar mansions. Amen. Come on. For congregations that think only big money can bring in the right preacher for their church, rather than pray for and ask for God's man, who most likely will cost you far less and be a better blessing to the church pastor relationship. Amen. Amen. As his true incentive will not be money. Amen. Lord willing. Don't get me wrong. They need it. They have families and bills to pay. But as 1 Peter 5 verse 2 says, Peter writing, "Shepherd the flock to the elders, that is of the church. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." Now certainly the pastor teacher is blessed, especially when his church materially supports and encourages him while he labors in the word. Amen. Yet, Paul teaches this spiritual principle so that the giver might receive the greater blessing. Amen. That's why I said it's not just about the pastor having his needs met. It's about the congregation receiving the greater blessing. Amen. More blessed to give than to receive. And this is why Paul gives us verses 7 and 8. This is how they apply. He says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now the flesh, to define some terms, sometimes as teachers and preachers we throw terms out without their defining. And you probably know these already, but in case you don't, the flesh refers to our earthly nature, apart from divine influence. In other words, we're operating outside the control of the Spirit, whom we should be following and obeying. But the flesh refers to our earthly nature apart from divine influence and is therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. So when we read sarx in the Greek, the word flesh, that's what Paul is referring to here in this case. The Spirit, pneuma, capital S in your Bibles, is God's divine influence, the Holy Spirit, who controls and helps us to please the Lord. Amen. The things of God. Amen. Things that are eternal. Now to sow, he uses that word sow, it is a proverbial saying, it is a proverb that means to do those things which satisfy the nature and promptings of either the flesh or the spirit. To invest in one or the other. And in our text today, verses 7 and 8, which we just read, they refer back, you see, to verse 6. As the people Paul addressed were not going to support their church's spiritual leader or leaders in the preaching of the gospel. Perhaps the Judaizers had convinced them it was not necessary. But rather than wisely investing their goods in heavenly things, having their sight on their heavenly citizenship, they seemed to cling to those earthly things, those material goods, thereby undervaluing the Spirit. You see, he said, Paul writes in chapter 6, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Amen. To mock God is essentially to snub God. To turn one's nose up. That's what it literally means. To turn one's nose up and try and outfox him and think to still receive a blessing. Cannot mock God. He sees all. He knows the heart. He knows the intent behind our giving. But there is also the broader application we must consider, because all that we do is either an investment in the flesh or the spirit. All that we do. And this is also in line with Paul's argument of law and grace. One is of the flesh and reaps corruption, Galatians 5:19-21. We have the works of the flesh. The other, the Spirit, which reaps eternal life, as well as the fruit of the Spirit, which were given in Galatians 5:22-23. So there's the broader application here, beyond just Paul's precept in verse 6. The proverbial saying of reaping and sowing and its fundamental principle runs throughout the Bible. It's not just here in Galatians 6. It's not just about giving your money and material goods to your preacher. Warren Wiersbe states that, quote, God... Let me emphasize that name or title. God has ordained that we reap what we sow. That's not a man-made philosophy. God has ordained that we reap what we sow, Wiersbe writes, going on to say, were it not for this law, the whole principle of cause and effect would fail. The farmer who sows wheat can expect to reap wheat. If it were otherwise, he says, there would be chaos in our world. I mean, can you imagine throwing some cabbage in the ground and you get, some burrs and bristles and thorns or something? We reap what we sow. But he goes on to say, God has also told us to be careful where we sow. Amen. Our material possessions are like seed, and there are but two fields, the flesh and the spirit. Each giver decides what his or her harvest will be. Do we invest in our goods, or our goods to promote carnal things, to please the earthly nature and its sinful desires, which perish? Oh, they might have their enjoyment for a brief while. Or do we wisely invest them to promote the things of the Spirit, which are eternal, God-pleasing, and will, if not in this life, have their reward in eternity to come? Things such as supporting those who preach the gospel and teach God's word to his people. Amen. Do we truly believe that the gospel is worth investing in? Amen. Oh, we'll herald his name, what he's done for us. Praise be the Lord. But do we demonstrate those words with our giving? What about the ministry of the church? Is it worth investing in? It's his body. Is it not to be clothed and healthy and fed? Is it not to be capable and equipped? You know, it's funny because everyone's always quick to give suggestions. If we had a suggestion box, it would be interesting to see what would be put in it. But we do have an offering plate, and it's always interesting what gets put in it. I'm not here to shake you down. This is not a prosperity sermon. You might give and get nothing in return right away. Amen. And we'll get to that here shortly. In what other ways might we invest in spiritual things? Do we ask ourselves that? How can I invest in you, Lord, today? Amen. That is the things of God that glorify and that please him. As it is for the farmer, how much we sow and what we sow in proportion to our material possessions can and they do matter. Amen. God deserves more than our scraps. Amen. He's not some beggar asking for pocket change, so to speak. Sometimes we treat him like one who stands on the corner holding up a sign. We'll work for food. We reap proportionately to our sowing. No farmer throws out a handful of seeds and expects a big harvest. The Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The world is his and all its fullness. Psalm 50 verse 10 and 12 tell us this. My pastor friend in Nashville liked to say that a lot. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, he would preach. So don't ever think that you can outgive God. Amen. When we sow to please the Spirit, we cannot but help grow spiritually. And Wiersbe, he makes what I believe to be a piercingly wise observation. When I read this in my studies, I thought, well, that is so true. Concerning that which we use our material goods to promote, either the things of the flesh or the things of the spirit, Wiersbe writes, quote, "But once we have finished sowing, we cannot change the harvest." We will reap that which we have sown, because God ordained it. That's the law in the universe, if you will, cause and effect. Now, I did not include it in my sermon, but I was reading Gusick and others, as I do. I gather data and information and do a lot of studying and research. And I did not include it, but he had a really nice illustration of sometimes, depending on what you sow, like for instance, a wheat field or lots of seed for a great bountiful wheat field. He also mentioned you might sow for an apple tree, and maybe you might get one apple. Maybe just one apple, but in that apple are other seeds. Amen. And from one apple and the seeds inside that apple, you hopefully will get other apple trees that will produce, therefore, more apples and more apple trees. I say that to mean, spiritually, sometimes we sow a seed that maybe one person takes root with, or takes root in one person, and it's planted in them, and then they go out and they produce multiple seeds and a great harvest. A lot of great evangelists. That is how it's been with some of the great evangelists in our time, Billy Graham and others. So do not necessarily look at the numerical, the number of the harvest, but the quality is what I'm saying. But once we finish sowing, we cannot change the harvest. Again, this is an issue of where the heart is, not the size of our bank accounts. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "I just can't afford to give." I understand, I do. But we must all do some real searching. And that's okay. Because here's the thing, church. Whether all we can give are 2 pennies or $2 million, God is not impressed by the sum. Remember the woman with 2 mites. God is not impressed by the sum, but the conditioning of our heart. God knows. He understands. If you can't, He understands. But make sure that you're doing it in the right heart. Amen. In other words, God is not impressed by the sum, but the conditioning of our heart, the why of it, and that we understand and appreciate the why of it. W-H-Y, the why. Why do I give? Why must I give? Either our material goods, our time, our energy, our talents, our skills, whatever it is that we can give to the Lord, that's so to the Spirit. Amen. That's the question. And you can just hear our Heavenly Lord saying, "Now, Matthew, do you understand why?" Where we sow and how much we sow reveals that which we treasure above all else. Whether it is to satisfy our flesh or others' flesh, or to capitalize on God and His things. It is a question of whether we truly trust that He can and will deliver on the harvest, that there is indeed treasures in heaven to be gained or lost. Amen. I sometimes like to tell people, and I don't know for sure, I pray so, but I tell people I'm a very wealthy man. Now, of course, their mind immediately goes to, "Oh, how much money do you make?" Or, "How big a house you have?" old jalopy you're driving sure doesn't say that you are a wealthy man. My car's not a jalopy, but it's... No, I pray that my treasures are in heaven. I pray that I invest wisely. The Lord God said in Malachi 3:10, you know, at church, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, the Lord said. The one time he says to test him. Try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Amen. Again, we cannot outgive God. Amen. And in the broader application, that is with and in all things, sharing and sowing are not to be done grudgingly. Our work for the Lord, our labor for the Lord, our money for the Lord, whatever it is that we bring to the altar to give to the Lord and are able to give Him, let it not be grudgingly. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8. But this I say, Paul writes, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not according to his bank account. That's not in there. He says, as he purposes in his heart. Here we go. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Sometimes we just, do I have to give? How much can we? Let's not give as much. Let's, you know. And we come in with that mindset and that attitude in our hearts. But he also says, not grudgingly or of necessity. We don't give because it's legalism. Because we have to earn something from God. We give because of what we value. Where our heart is. Because we love the things of God. We want to promote them. We want the gospel to go out. We want Jesus to be... Well, we want His people, His church, to be wealthy, if you will. But yet most churches are more destitute than the lowliest business in town. Back in Galatians 6:6 and verse 9, Paul promotes the promise now. Many pastors, you see, grow weary of doing ministry and quit. In verse 9 of Galatians 6, he said, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, of course, this is addressed to the body of Christ, the church, but especially those who minister in the word and doctrine. It's said, or at least I've been told, I have not checked the statistic myself nor seen it, but I've been told many times that most pastor teachers last about 2.5 years before they resign and do something else. And they say, according to one poll, one gentleman I listened to, that the reason is due to complaining from the congregation. But that's not you, right? That's not us. Amen. But 2.5 years. And interestingly, I think they said most of them go to IT or do some sort of computer work. I'm not sure about that. I almost went that route. But ministers are also prone to continue the work of the ministry, yet lack spiritual motivation. They go through the motions. They don't have the Spirit's motivation. Because they think that it's too hard to serve the Lord or His people. And I read from Wiersbe in Malachi 1:13, which I don't have here today, Malachi 1:13, where the priest in the temple would complain and do their work in the temple, given to weariness, complaining to the Lord about the difficulty, which shouldn't be. Sometimes ministers themselves are malnourished spiritually. I said this to my wife this morning. Sometimes I will do my best to listen to other preachers throughout the week. Sometimes I don't get the opportunity. Sometimes when I'm out doing carpentry or something around my homestead, I will pull out my phone and turn on Vody Bakum or Alistair Begg or Adrian Rogers or whoever I can find that I know will feed me. And it makes a difference. Sometimes I'm fed by you. And I pray that's more often the case. Your ministry to me. You see, to grow weary here is to lose courage. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Let us not lose courage while doing good. Biblical courage is not the absence of fear, but rather is a God-fearing boldness, a confidence. It is a willingness to act obediently toward God in doing what is moral and right despite difficulties or dangers or the hardships. It is fulfilling one's calling, relying fully on His strength and guidance to overcome and to be revitalized when we do faint. Because if you're a minister of the gospel, you're going to faint. You're going to get weak. But what does Isaiah 40 verse 31, God's word say? But those who wait on the Lord, you know it, church. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Amen. Maybe that's you today. Amen. Maybe someone listening online, that's you today. It is also referred to as good cheer. That is biblical courage. You hear Jesus often say in the New Testament, in the Gospels, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. Have courage. Be confident. Because we're to be of good cheer in fulfilling our ministry, not grudging. Finishing the race set before us, fighting the good fight. You get the point. But this is not just for pastor teachers, but all members in the body of Christ. Amen. Now, yes, this includes each of you. In due season we shall reap, Paul encourages, if we do not lose heart. That's the conditional part of the statement. If we do not lose heart, in due season we shall reap. Remember, we are the laborers. God is the Lord of the harvest. Amen. And sometimes we reap immediately, sometimes years later, perhaps in this life or the next, but we shall reap if we but sow. Because, church, we might not be those among the reapers, but we are merely the sowers, the planters. It is God who gives the increase. And we work for Him. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He's everything. As Jesus' representatives on this earth, whenever we have the opportunity, Paul says we're to do good to everyone, especially our brothers and sisters in the faith in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And I'm just going to comment on that passage by quoting Charles Spurgeon, who said, extend your love, your charity to all mankind. Yeah. But let the center of that circle be in the home where God has placed you, in the home of his people. That is, in your church.
Amen.
1 Timothy 6 verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." I used to think that was just some old adage or... But it's biblical. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." As I conclude here, church, R.C. Sproul, he writes, quote, "Everything in this world perishes. Only that which is true lives forever. And so what we do today, what we sow today, matters forever. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. What we sow, we will surely reap."
Amen.
And I'll leave you with this, because I would have liked to have more time to go over the rest of the text, but I will not be able to today, and we'll end it here, the series. But Paul concludes the letter by summarizing and giving a final statement of the gospel's significance and its imperative defense. Usually apostles had their letters penned by a secretary, an amanuensis. But Paul states here to have penned this one personally with big letters. Right? He says, "See with what," verse 11, "see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Paul wants to make it clear. While the Judaizers boasted in circumcision and themselves by trying to gain the Galatians to their side, if you will, to their legalistic approach, Paul boasted only in the cross and in Christ crucified.
Amen.
Verse 14, and I close with this, church, "But God forbid," Paul said, "that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Let's bow our hearts. To gracious Almighty God, I praise you today. Father, sometimes we just need to be silent and listen to you. You speak to us, Father, by your holy word and by your Holy Spirit. Father, you be praised. Father, might the treasures, where our treasures are, might our heart be there also, that is, toward the things of God, the things of the Spirit. Father, pray we invest in the good news of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is we can give. You're not concerned so much with how much it is we give, but that we have a giving nature toward you. And that we have an understanding of what's important, what we need to value. Because this life is passing away, this world is passing away. But our treasures in heaven, no thieves will steal, no moths will corrupt. They last forever. And Father, I pray that our investment here today, whatever it may be, our material goods, our time, our energy, our whatever it is we have to give, Father, our spiritual gifts, those treasures in heaven are other souls that have been saved by the gospel because we invested in planting that seed and in watering that seed. Forgive us our sin, Lord, and those who trespass against you. Forgive those who sin against us, Lord. Lord, we just pray these things in your almighty name today. Strengthen us. Stand us up, Lord. Dust us off. Revive us and restore us. And we know you're faithful and just, and we praise you for your faithfulness today because you never fail. And Lord, you always bless. And Father, may our cup runneth over today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and sing.